Mark and Smith in prayer. He's got vertigo this morning, so he won't be here, and he's planning on leaving tomorrow, and he's doing his brother's funeral, so I do remember Brother Mark in prayer. Once again, we like to turn to Psalm 23. Been looking at the 23rd Psalm for some time, and we will continue. We read in verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." That is, the shepherd, the Lord, restoreth, present tense, continually, my soul. The soul shows the depth of our need. We've looked the last several weeks at reasons why this restoration is necessary. It's because we do and we are prone to backsliding, but He restoreth our soul. We are prone to wander, whether it be in our mind or physically. We are prone to wander from the Lord, and He restoreth my soul. We faint in our minds, we faint spiritually, and we look that we can get in downward spirals, and we see several great men of God in the Bible that had this problem, finding themselves in these downward spirals. But each and every time, whatever the condition, whether it be that we've wandered or we're in some downward spiral, fainting, each and every single time the Lord, as shepherd, is the answer. And He restoreth my soul. Don't restore my own soul, nor do you. He restoreth my soul. And He does this in a lot of ways, which we'll look at eventually. But today we want to begin looking at what is it to restore? What does that mean? He restoreth my soul. This restoration involves many things. It revolves a drawing back to the Lord. He restoreth my soul. That means He draws us back to Himself. To restore is to repair. Implication being that something's wrong. And things go wrong in our lives spiritually. But He restoreth, that is, He's the one who can repair. To restore is to recondition. Again, implying that an improvement has been made. Means to renovate, to revitalize. And God does this. God does this spiritually. For each and every one. It's not something that we can encourage one another. You can't restore someone's soul to God. You can bring restoration in their lives between friends, perhaps, or play a part in that, but you can't restore someone's soul. That's the work of God. Only He can do that, and we ought to be thankful that He does it, and that He does it continually. He restoreth my soul. So in this restoring, the heart, the soul, the being of man is the object that's being restored. It's not just the life, though that it includes the life, but you have to get to the root of the problem, and that's the soul. So in this restoration of soul, hearts are transformed. The heart that was perhaps irreverent toward God, toward the ways of God, is made to tremble. God has many ways to do that. And again, we'll look at that eventually. The heart that is cold and calloused is warmed and made tender. And again, God has his ways of doing that. He may not do it the same way every time, and he doesn't. Have to be careful of that we do not put God in a box. The heart that is deaf to the leadings of God is changed to a responsive heart. These are the things God does when he restores a soul. It's very easy for our hearts to become very crowded with the things of the world, and we begin to pack things into our lives that are going to prove to be a distraction and things that are going to pull us away from the Lord. And he, in restoration, he changes that heart. That heart now becomes focused upon God. That heart becomes fascinated with God. The more it's focused upon God, the more fascinated it becomes. It becomes enthralled with the Lord. It becomes absorbed with God. The heart that is filled with its own selfish ways and its own selfish agendas is made a submissive heart. Again, God can do this. God does this. He does it over and over and over and over again, which, again, is his long-suffering, perhaps the most amazing attribute of God, the long-suffering of the Lord. The heart that is so proud, so self-righteous, God can humble that heart. And once again, he has unlimited ways of doing so. The heart that is oblivious, the heart that is unthankful, is changed into a heart that acknowledges the Lord. And that heart is filled with thanksgiving. A heart that is troubled. And if our hearts are troubled, we need restoration. God brings peace and assurance to that heart. And on you can go. But when God restores a soul, he's the one who does it. And he draws us back to God. To restore is to reinstate. So the implication is that fellowship has been broken. It is to bring back. It is to bring back. We ought to be thankful that it's not left completely to us to find our way back. Because many times we never would. We never would. But the Lord restoreth my soul. He can, in his sovereignty and his providence, bring things or people or into your life, all working to bring back the individual. He may not bring them back in an hour. It may be a process over several weeks, maybe even months. But he restoreth my soul. So this drawing back to God means that God draws his people to himself. Because no matter how far away a child of God goes, there's still this truth, my sheep know my voice. Those who are truly saved know the voice of the Lord. And God speaks and he can draw his people to himself. And when he does so in love. He may chasten to bring the individual back, but he does so in love. He does so in kindness. Notice in Jeremiah 31, very familiar verse of Scripture. We saw last Sunday night the terrible condition that Judah was in the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 31 in verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Restoration involves God drawing us back to himself. So it is the moving, the pulling, the tugging power of God's love. A nearness to God is restored. There's communion. There's experience with Himself is restored. When communion with God is broken, that's a terrible thing. When personal experience with God is broken, restoration is needed. And God, in His loving kindness, draws that individual back into a closer relationship, back into a warmer friendship with Himself. This nearness to God, that's where our mind is fortified. When we're near to God, our mind is fortified. Spiritual desires are revived when we're drawn near to God. There's no such thing as revival apart from being drawn near to God. You can't be revived and remain far from God. Nearness to God is a place of enablement. It is a place of divine enablement. It is near to God that we are enabled. It is near to God that we find peace. Again, we use the Shulamite woman as an example. In Song of Solomon, if we turn there, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. She prays. She says, "Draw me." That's her request. Draw me. That ought to always be our request. That ought to be our prayer every day. That ought to be our prayer even when we're not wandering, even when we haven't backslidden. It still ought to be our prayer that God would draw us closer. Because none of us are as close as we could be or should be. So her simple request is, "Draw me." And that request, if that request is answered, it results in something. We will run after thee. The soul that's being drawn begins to move in the direction of the Lord. And when you're moving in the direction of the Lord, no matter what else is going on, you're going in the right direction. You're going in the right direction. And if you're not moving in the direction of the Lord, no matter what else is going on, you're going in the wrong direction. It's as simple as that. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. So in this, from this verse, in this drawing back to God, the heart, the mind, the will is affected. We see that from this verse. That is, energy is imparted. It is an energy that will now cause the individual to not just move in the direction of God, but flee in the direction of God. We will run after thee. That is, after God begins His drawing, and again, He's unlimited in the ways that He can draw us, we then flee in His direction, which speaks of desire, passion. In this drawing back, there's also a transporting. He draws us. Our will, our mind, our heart now has a desire for God, and we begin to flee in His direction. But as we're doing that, He does something for us. It says, "The king hath brought me into His chambers." So it is here that we become even more aware of His person. When you're brought into His chambers, you become even more aware of who He is. So it begins with a simple request, "Draw me." It has an effect upon our will. We begin to move in His direction, flee in His direction. And it results by being in His chambers because of what He does. "He," the king, "hath brought me into his chambers." So in his chambers, we become more aware of who he is. And the more aware we become of who he is, the more we pray, "Draw me. I want to be closer. I want to know more." But it's also in his chambers that we experience more of who he is. We begin to experience him Notice also that it's in his chambers that she finds gladness and rejoicing. She goes on to say, the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. Where do you have to be to find the gladness and the rejoicing? In his chambers. It's a result of being drawn. It's a result. So in the Lord restoreth my soul, there's joy there. The Lord restores your soul, you don't go on being miserable. The Lord restores your soul, there's gladness, there's rejoicing. And then it goes on, as you read on through Song of Solomon, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love. You see, it was love, God's love, that gives you the confidence to pray, draw me, draw me. The devil would tell you to get further away from God. You're now unacceptable to God. But if you know anything about God's love, you can pray, draw me. He again gives us the desire. We end up in his chamber. We become glad. We rejoice. And then we find ourselves meditating upon him in his chamber. And what does that do? Well, the more we meditate upon him, the more apt we're going to be to pray, draw me. The more you meditate upon God, the closer you want to be. And the more you meditate upon God, the more you move in the direction of God. And the more often we find ourselves in his chambers, we will remember thy love. Because it's his love that draws us. It's his love that restores us. Now again, we all know the restoring process. There's so many ways that God carries us out, but the restoring process can be very painful. But the soul that's being drawn knows in the end that it was all accomplished by his love. We will remember thy love. We will meditate upon thy love. Being drawn into his chamber. So in the restoring of souls, there is the blessed drawing of the shepherd to himself. Also, the restoration of the soul involves a reviving. And that's also brought out in Song of Solomon 1 verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. So there's been life imparted. There's been an energy imparted. So restoration includes reviving. Now through the decades, Christendom has gotten all mixed up on what really is involved in revival. Revival is not having a church service and everybody feeling good for a few hours. That's not revival. But reviving, new life, is imparted to the soul. It means to energize, to regenerate, to stimulate, to refresh. And this is all spiritual. It's not just physical, it's spiritual. It is a stimulation of soul. The psalmist continually prayed over and over that God would revive him, which is another way of saying restore my soul. It's part of restoration, is a reviving of soul. So the psalmist continually, in a variety of circumstances, in a variety of conditions, prays, quicken thou me. Let's look at the psalm, Psalm 71. And again, this ought to always be our prayer. Even when we think that we are as close to God as we've ever been, and maybe we are, you still need reviving. You're still not close enough. Still not as close as you can be. You can still be closer. So we ought to always be praying. revive us. People will say, well, we need revival. Yeah, tell me a time we don't. We always do. We always are in need of revival. The sad thing is, many times God's people do not feel they're in need of revival. When you feel that way, you probably need it more than ever. Psalm 71, verse 20. Psalm 71, verse 20. Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and bring me up. And okay, that bring me up defines the quickening. It's what's involved in the quickening. It's a bringing up. Again from the depths of the earth. Important word there. We see it twice. Quicken me again, bring me up again. Again. That means it's happened before. This isn't the first time. This is God's long suffering. He restoreth my soul again and again and again and again and again. That's the long suffering. That's the mercy of God. You and I don't have that much patience with anybody. But God does it again and again and again and again. Psalm 80, verse 18. Psalm 80, verse 18. So will not we go back from thee. That's his desire, not to go back from God. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. The solution for not going back from God is quicken us. So let's say we're as close to God as we've ever been. Well, if we have any knowledge of ourselves at all, we know that there is something in us that will go back, will withdraw from God. What's the solution to that? Quicken us. Revive us continually. And then notice there's a result, and we will call upon thy name. God revives us. We call upon his name. And one of the things we pray is, draw me. Draw me closer to thee. So this is just an ongoing process. Psalm 119. Psalmist speaks of the word of God in every verse. In verse 25, he says, my soul. Once again, his being. The innermost depths of his being. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. That's not where a child of God should live. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me. That's the solution. That's the solution. When our soul cleaves unto the dust, and if you cleave unto something, it's like this is all there is. That's a sad place to be when a child of God thinks that all there is left is dust. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. But he knew what the solution was. The solution is the Lord's power to restore. So he prays for quickening. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Now there's several prayer requests in this verse 33 to 40. But turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Why? What's it going to hurt if I focus my eyes upon vanity? It draws us further from God. It pulls us from God. So the simple solution is, Lord, I don't have the self-discipline every second of the day to turn my eyes away from vanity, so I'm asking you to do it. Turn mine eyes away from vanity, from beholding vanity. That's more than, again, a lot of times things come into our vision, we can't help it. They're there. But this beholding is something else. That means that we've stopped and we're looking at it now. That we can prevent. We can't prevent a lot of things crossing our vision, but we sure can prevent taking the time to stare at it. And so he knows what the solution is. The Lord is the solution. And then he says, quicken thou me, make me more alive in thy way as opposed to vanity, that which is of no use, that which is of no profit. In verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. That should be true of every child of God. Within us, there is a longing for the Word of God. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Again, there's a result. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Again, we've said this many times. Be careful how you pray for others to be drawn back to God. He, praying for himself, specifically mentions that God do so in his loving kindness. We need to pray that for others as well. And again, the result is, I will keep the testimony of thy mouth, which of course keeps us out of a lot of situations. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. That can be physical, it can be emotional, mentally, all sorts of affliction. I am afflicted very much. What's the solution? Quicken thou me. You see, we pray many times, I'm afflicted, Lord, remove the affliction, as if that's going to fix everything. What's going to fix things is that God quicken us, that God draws back, God draws closer to himself. And again, according unto thy word. God uses his word. Verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. Here the psalmist is praying that God would hear him. And if God hears us, it's because of his loving kindness. We don't deserve to be heard. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. He's left it in the hands of God. According to thy judgment, according to how you see best to quicken me, he leaves it entirely in the hands of the Lord. Verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Verse 156, great are thy tender mercies. Yes, they are. Thy tender mercies. That's why we read, the Lord restoreth my soul. Tender mercies. O Lord, quicken me. So, again, quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 143. And verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Quicken me, again, means to make me alive within. Make me alive within. And that should be our first prayer. Our first prayer should not be, Lord, get me out of this mess. Our first prayer ought to be, quicken me. Quicken me. That changes our view of everything. So, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. In other words, for thy glory. That needs to be our motivation. The motivation is not simply for ourselves. The motivation is that he would be glorified. For thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. Now that's interesting. He doesn't just pray, bring me, deliver me from this specific trouble. Bring my soul out of trouble. There's no greater trouble than soul trouble. That's the greatest trouble you can get in. I mean, your whole world can be falling apart, and that's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is the condition of your soul. That's always your biggest concern ought to be the condition of your soul. So, he restoreth my soul is a reviving. And next week we'll look at what is involved in this reviving. What does God do when he revives a soul? And don't fall into the trap of thinking that if God revives your soul, that'll last you for the rest of the week. No, it won't. Because your nature is you're going to withdraw from God. You're going to go backwards. You're going to wander. It's a continual process. It's continual. Don't be satisfied with, well, this is the closest I've ever been to God. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But you won't stay there long unless this is a continual process. And it looks to me like if I'm as close to God as I've ever been, I think I want to stay here. I think I want to get even closer. And again, that's where he restoreth. He just keeps on. We need to always realize that no matter what's going on in our life, take care of the spiritual, and things just tend to work out. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the 23rd Psalm. We thank you, Lord, that you've put it in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can live in Psalm 23, that it can be our life. It's not just something that we memorize, but Lord, that it can be our life, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we all have experienced the restoring power of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have the assurance that he is our shepherd. We pray now that you lead, guide, and direct us throughout the remainder of this service. We pray for those that are lost, that you'd speak to their hearts, that you would open their hearts to salvation. Draw each one of us closer to thee. Cause us, Lord, to be more like thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.